All right, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 150, the last chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalm 150. I've so enjoyed this summer. I've enjoyed spending time in the Psalms. I will reflect back on this. Writing the book Songs from the Heart was a highlight for me. I loved it. I had such a great time doing that. I've loved our worship during the summer. I appreciate Ryan and company leading us week after week to worship and to meet with God. It was great to see Emily Kimball up here today. This is her first time, I think. Wasn't it Emily's first time to lead worship on a Sunday morning? It was great to have her. I've loved studying the Psalms. It's amazing as we look through this book how it is so loved by people. Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever experienced something that when you saw it, you had no alternative but just to say, praise God, praise God? I mean, it may have been some beautiful sunrise, you know. Did you see the sunset the other night? Praise God. Or maybe it was, you know, walking out over the Grand Canyon. Praise God. Or maybe it was the birth of your child. Praise God. Or maybe it was when they finally left to go, you know, move out. Praise God. You know, or whatever it was. But have you ever experienced something that's like, praise God, just praise God. I can't say anything but just praise God. I saw something this week that struck me that way. I mean, I saw a lot of things. But here's one thing that struck me significantly, something that only God could do. Actually, I wrote about it a few days ago on my blog, and if you read that, maybe you saw it. But this was reported in several newspapers and several news sites about something that happened in Israel. Now, I mentioned Israel a few weeks ago, and it really just challenged us to pray for Israel. And I made a statement. That's not a political statement. That's a biblical statement. You know, the Bible tells us to pray for Israel. So I just want to tell you, long before stuff gets into politics, some things, they're biblical things. And I just think it's important for the church to speak on biblical things. If it filters its way into politics and the rest of the world thinks it's political, that's their issue, but it's first biblical. The scripture actually tells us in the book of Psalms to pray for the peace of Israel, and we should. Doesn't mean we always agree with whatever Israel's doing, but we need to pray for the peace of Israel. Because they are God's people, and God has selected them, and God used them to send the Messiah to the world. And they are still on the heart of God, and they will be until Christ returns. And so we must do that. And we saw something happen this past week that I think just gives evidence of God's hand upon these people. And for us to pray for them, we are joining in with what God is doing in the world. But here is there was a headline in the Jewish Telegraph, a newspaper. It was also reported in WorldNet Daily. I saw it in the Inquisitor, an article. Here's the headline it's actually a complaint from one of the Hamas soldiers. Their God changes the paths of our rockets in midair. It's a stunning story. It's a stunning eyewitness account of Hamas terrorists sending missiles into Israel. And I don't know if you've been watching the news. I don't know if you understand the whole Iron Dome thing. I watched a whole report on how this Iron Dome works. It's fascinating. I've heard them talk about it. But it's actually the ancestor was the Patriot missiles, if you remember that, back in the Gulf War. But now it's so sophisticated that when a missile is fired from someone who is an enemy of Israel, these computers immediately pick it up and register it. Within milliseconds, it determines the speed of the missile. It determines the direction of the missile. It anticipates the target of the missile. It's fascinating. And then they send up missiles from this Iron Dome, this thing. They send up these missiles that intercept the missiles from the enemy and destroys the missiles in air before it can hit its target. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? It's mind-boggling. All this happens within just fast. And those missiles are intercepted because here's the thing. In one report I heard, it said when the alarm sounds in Israel, you have 15 seconds to get in the bomb shelter. And these people live in that kind of intensity and that kind of stress every day. They hear the alarm, 15 seconds to get in the bomb shelter. It's an amazing thing. But here's the thing. I was listening to this report, and they said that I think it was 3,500 missiles at that point had been fired into Israel. And then the news person said, so how many missiles have been intercepted by the Iron Dome? And the Israeli guy said 500. Now, I'm not real good with math, but that says to me there's 3,000 that weren't intercepted. You know, that I could do that. 3,000 not intercepted. Only 500 were intercepted and exploded. I kind of wondered what happened to the other 3,000. And is Hamas that bad of a shot? I mean, don't they need to kind of work on their target practice? You know, I mean, are they that bad that they can't seem to hit their targets? And then I saw this article where this Hamas soldier was complaining because the God of Israel was blowing their missiles off target. And then I read the story about how a few missiles were shot, and it was anticipated that they were going to hit Tel Aviv, and I forget which building it was, but it was a major building where hundreds of people were going to be killed. They had 4 seconds before this explosion would happen. Actually, the soldiers, when they sent up the interceptors to intercept the missiles, they missed for some reason. And the missiles were continuing on their trajectory, and it was going to be sure death. And actually, the people were called in to get ready for this horrible catastrophe because it was about to be horrible. Well, the report was then that while these missiles were headed toward Tel Aviv, a wind blew them into the sea. And I'm just telling you, that was not an accident. That did not just happen. That was not just a freak thing of nature. Almighty God says, these are my people and don't mess with them. And he blew the missiles into the sea. And I'm telling you, whenever you see God work in a way that's only God, we have to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is at work around us in all kinds of ways. I realize this is a political issue that's going on in our world right now, but I want to tell you, when you see God do something that only God can do, praise his name. Praise his name. Whether it's something that's just going on in your day, whether it's some event that happened in your life, whether it's just the sudden dawning, God has worked in my life. Praise the Lord. As we look at this last and final chapter of the book of Psalms, we're going to see the call to praise. Actually, the little word praise is mentioned 13 times. There's 72 words in this 150th Psalm in my translation. The New American Standard, 72 words, 13 of them are the word praise. So let's just look at these few verses. There's only 6 verses in this chapter in Psalm 150. The scripture says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a fitting conclusion to a book that calls us to worship. As in this last chapter, God calls us to be people of praise. I want us just to look briefly at this chapter, and I want us to see several things that really just sort of jump out at me as we think about this concluding chapter. First is the context of praise. We have to think about the context because this Psalm 150, God strategically placed as the last chapter of the book of Psalms. It's fitting, I think. Whenever you reflect upon the whole theme of this book, it's a theme of worship. It's fitting that God concludes this amazing book with a call to worship, a call to praise. I think it's also fitting when you think about the ultimate purpose of the Bible. The ultimate purpose of the Bible is not just to tell us how to be saved. I want you to think about how self-centered that is. If the Bible is all about me, it's all about my salvation, it's telling me how I get to go to heaven, you see how me-centered that is? Actually, the Bible calls us to be God-centered and God-focused. The purpose of the Bible is to tell us how to get in line with God and give glory to his name because God is worthy of that. If you think about it, that's really the whole purpose of missions. It's not just to get people saved so they won't go to hell. The whole purpose of missions is that God is so worthy of worship that every person on the planet Earth ought to be giving worship to Almighty God because he's worthy of that. That's really, if you want to boil it all down to it, it's all about God. It's all about who he is. It's all about his role in life. It's our purpose to give glory and honor to God. So the context of praise is not just the whole book of Psalms. It's the whole Bible. As the Bible calls us to be worshipers and sets us aside. So we read this book of Psalms, and I've heard so many stories this summer as we've kind of walked our way through it. people talking about a particular chapter, a particular psalm. I had some people say, you know, in your book that you wrote on Psalms, why didn't you write about Psalm such and such? That's my favorite one, and you left it out. Sorry, maybe that's part two, you know. But we all have our little stories about what the Psalms bring to mind. I mean, isn't that true? You read a psalm, and it's like, oh, yeah, that makes me think about such and such. You know, something comes to your mind. Here's what I think about Psalms. It's amazing. I think one reason that it is so loved is because it connects to life. It's just real. It's just real life. We see David or one of the psalm writers struggling. Aren't you glad that God shows that in his word? That he shows real people who have real struggles, who have real problems, who have real sin, who have real brokenness. And that's what we see in Psalms. And I think as we read through Psalms, we just so connect with that. It's like, yeah, you know, I can connect with that brokenness. I can connect with Psalm 51 and the need to repent, confess, and deal with my sin. I can connect with struggling, with wondering, where is God? You know, all these things that we see in the book of Psalms, we just so relate to it. And I think that's one reason that we love it so much. It's just real life. But here's the thing. Psalms is not just written to say God wants to connect with you in real life. Psalms is written to say in real life, God is there. And we will find that when we take life's experiences and lay it over a proper theology, we come to know God. And it calls us to worship. So this context of praise is not only Psalms. Not only is it the Bible, but the context of praise is life. Your life and my life as we live day to day. So I think this whole book of Psalms calls us, one, to redirect our focus. To say, look, life is not about you as much as you think it is. It's not. We are not the center of the universe. I mean, it's like the ancients of old who thought that the earth, everything rotated around the earth. You realize how crazy that is? I mean, we do now. But how crazy is it for you to think everything revolves around you, or for me to think everything revolves around me? We learn that, I think, as a baby. We cry and everyone jumps. Or we do something funny and everyone laughs. And so suddenly we think, you know what? I'm the most important person on the planet. And we grow up thinking that. We're not. God is. God is. And we need to remember that. We need to redirect our focus. It's easy for us to focus on the wrong thing. We typically focus on ourselves. We focus on our needs. It's amazing how self-absorbed we are. We ought to just walk around with a little pad. This is your homework assignment. Get you a little pad and just walk around and take notes about how many times people are focused on themselves. Just make little notes about it. Think about the people that you have conversation with. Think about how often people talk about themselves. It's like their favorite topic. You know, you tell a story of something that happened to you, and when they say, oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you what happened to me. You know, mine's bigger and better. I mean, you just won't believe what happened to me. Well, I think we'll be shocked if we just become students of people and realize how self-absorbed people are. All right, and then we got to sit down and think about ourselves because we too are self-absorbed. And I think that what the Psalms does as we look at reality, as we look at the circumstances of people's life and how they are reacting to God and responding to God in the midst of these circumstances, it calls us to redirect our focus and understand it's not about us, it's about God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom. That word kingdom, it's not talking about heaven. It's not talking about real estate. It's talking about the rule of God in our hearts. Seek first the rule of God in our hearts and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All the other stuff that we focus on, not important. God says, focus on me. Just get your attention on me. And then everything else is going to fall into place. So redirect our focus, I think the psalm says. I think it also says that we need to reinterpret our experiences. I said in my book, it's important that we learn to observe the activity of God and connect to the character of God. It's to say, let me reinterpret my experience. My experience this week is to help me get to know God better. Henry Blackaby made this statement. He says, you will never be satisfied merely to know about God. Knowing God comes only through experience as He reveals Himself to you. Now, don't take that quote out of the context of his book. His book would not say life is just about experience. We actually come to know God from His Word as we apply it to experience. For example, whenever the Bible says that God is Jehovah Jireh, I don't know if you remember that story about Abraham taking his son Isaac and offering on the altar up on top of the mountain, and then God stopped him and provided a lamb. And he refers to God as being Jehovah Jireh, which means God is my provider. All right, so we know the Bible says God is my provider, and we read that, and we know that God is my provider. But I tell you, when we really come to know that, is when we find ourselves in desperate, desperate need, and we call out to God, and God shows up, and God shows himself, and God steps in and meets our need. It is then the concept of God being Jehovah Jireh, our provider, has new meaning, because we found ourselves in a point of desperation, and God showed himself as our provider. So we read about God in the Bible. We understand the theology that's taught in the scriptures. So we're reading the scriptures, but then we're doing life. And we're looking for God. We're looking for these aspects of his nature to be expressed in our lives. That's when we come to experience him. The God of the Bible, in real life, as we're doing life, we see what God is like through our experiences. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. This is God speaking. He understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What is Jeremiah saying? God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, I am at work in the world, exercising loving kindness, justice, grace, mercy, all these things that he is doing. And we come to know God as we experience these things in our life. So the Psalms calls us to reinterpret our experiences. Look at your experiences. Be a student of what's going on in your life. And say, where is God in this moment? Where is God in this circumstance? What is God doing? How is God showing me himself in a new way, in a more complete way? How can I understand the words of God in his Bible now through the lens of my personal experience? Reinterpret our experiences. But it's also a call to renew our relationship. It is. As you read through the Psalms, God is saying, listen, I love you. I want to be a part of your life. I want to be a part of this moment. I want to be a part of your struggle. I want to be a part of your failure. I even want to be a part of your sin. I want to be right there and help you out of it. It's a call to renewal. God is calling us to himself. Understand that. If you're not a Christian, God loves you. And I know what we usually say, I'm not worthy of God. I got to get my act together first. No, God is saying, no, look, invite me in right now. In the midst of all the mess in your life, invite me in. In the middle of your sin, I want to come right there. And I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to help you clean house. You know, you have company coming over, what's the first thing you do after you panic? You call all your kids down and you say, this house better be spotless. You call in the reserves, your mother-in-law comes over and helps out. We're all gonna work hard. We're gonna get our house right. We got company coming over. We're gonna do it. And then everybody gets going. Dad, you know, general dad, general, you know, whatever. We all just bust it and we get it done. We clean house and make it good. We think it's the same thing with Christianity. Jesus is coming over. I got to clean house. I got to get my act together. I got to clean up my heart. I got to quit this habit. I got to change this thing. I got to fix my language. I can't become a Christian until I get all this stuff right. Listen, you can't get it right, but God can. Becoming a Christian means that I'm going to surrender to Jesus Christ and I'm going to let him come in and clean house. He's the one that does that. Renew our relationship is what the Psalms say. God says, I want to be a part of every moment of your life. If you're not a Christian, he's saying, look, will you turn from your sin and trust me as your Savior? Will you allow me into your life? I want to do life with you. I want you to come to know me. I want you to be able to worship me and understand who I am, and I want to be a part of what's going on. Renew our relationship. We saw in Psalm 51, David crying out to God, repenting, saying, I want to be renewed. I want to be right with you. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I just want to be right. So the whole book of Psalms, I think, is calling us to renewal. And hopefully, maybe you've experienced some of that this summer. In this passage, not only do we see this big context of praise, but there's also the command to praise in these opening words. Praise the Lord. Do you see? That's a command. That's not saying, you know what, if you feel like it, praise the Lord. If you get around to it, praise the Lord. If circumstances warrant it, praise the Lord. No, God says, no, praise the Lord. You are made to be people of praise. Praise the Lord. If you want to stand rightly before me, you cannot look and experience a holy God and be untouched by that. Praise the Lord, he says. It's a natural reaction. It's a natural byproduct of life. We are commanded to boast in the Lord. I didn't mention this earlier. I think it's worth mentioning. I should have. The word praise, it's a great word. We oftentimes translate hallelujah. It really means to boast in the Lord, which is it's a great thought. The idea is to boast in someone or something. Obviously, hallelujah ends with the last little word that would be Jehovah. So it's saying, boast in God, praise God. We are enunciating the things that makes God great. That's what praise is. Enunciating the things that makes God great. So in this passage of Scripture, whenever we are commanded to praise, God is saying, enunciate the things that makes me great. Declare the qualities of God that makes him stand alone in a category all by himself. What does this mean? Well, it means that worship is the believer's first priority because God is first. We need to hold on to that, that God has made us to be worshipers. It's our first priority because God is our first priority. We ought to remember that. You know, it's easy to say something's a priority, isn't it? Isn't that easy to say something's a priority? You know what I said back in June? I said, I'm going to be going backpacking in September. I'm going to lose 20 pounds. 20 pounds. That's like priority. I like everything is going to be centered around that. Have I lost 20 pounds? No. I've lost 1.5. 1.5. Now, I've got a few weeks, so I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat between now and... We say something's a priority, but do we... Is it really? Is it really a priority? We say God's a priority, but really? Is God really a priority? I've heard before, if you really want to know our priorities are, look at your checkbook. I mean, sometimes our checkbook reveals that. Or maybe look at your schedule. What do you do with your time? That shows priority. Is God really priority? And Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 is one of the most familiar verses of Scripture to a Jewish child because it's the first thing they learn in their Jewish school. They call it the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word that means to hear. And it starts with that word, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He said, this is priority. Love God with all of your being. There's nothing more important than that. Bruce Leifblad was a professor when I went through my master's program at Southwestern. He's a great guy. He's written a lot on worship. I love this statement he made, and I'm just going to read it. It's kind of long. But he said, God can't be first if the functions and actions that make him first are second. I had to kind of just stop and think about that for just a second. If we're saying God's first, like worship, we're saying that God is first, so, you know, but we're going to put worship like way down here on the list, my list of priorities. Something's wrong with that. God can't be first if the functions and actions that make him first are second. Worship is about the priority of God and our values, affections, and commitments. If everything is first priority, nothing is first priority. Today, people who call themselves the children of God come into his presence and say not a word to him. Those persons will not open the hymnal nor sing. We teach wrong attitudes about worship to our children by our apathy. Many persons will reject the idea that we have strayed. But until we respond to God's call for us to return, worship will be an appendage to what we do in the church. There is no other cause that is first priority. It is not people, evangelism, discipleship. It isn't even worship. God himself is the first priority of the church. We need to hold on to that. God says, praise the Lord. Stand rightly before me, and to stand rightly before God is to give him praise. It means that God is first. He's the first priority, which should lead us to be worshipers. But if we're going to follow this command, it also means that we've got to know God. Praise the Lord. Remember the word praise means to enunciate, boast about the things of God or the character of God or the nature of God. How can we boast about the nature of God if we don't know the nature of God? That's one of the great things about the book of Psalms is it focuses on the nature of God. It helps us to know what God is like. We can know God. It's an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul says this is his greatest passion. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Then look at this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We can know God. I had this thought as I was driving to church this morning. We were listening to some of the worship songs we'll be singing. We're listening to the Yahweh song. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. You know the song we opened the service with today. I was thinking about how in Jewish churches, they don't say the word Yahweh. It's so holy, it's so revered. Now, there's something we can learn about that, honestly. Sometimes we get a little too handy with God and with his name, a little too familiar, a little too loose or something, and we throw his name around like it means nothing, and I think we really need to process that. However, God says, here's my name. And God doesn't call us to love him or know him at a distance. He calls us to love him up close. He calls us to intimacy. He calls us to relationship. He wants us to know his name. I do not believe he wants us to not say his name. I believe he wants us to say his name often. Let me just ask you, moms, dads, do you love to hear your kids call you by name? I do. You know, the older my kids get, you know, I'm dad. But, you know, there's just something about when one of my girls will say, Daddy. I don't know what it is, my little soft heart, you know, Daddy. Truth is, if they want something, Daddy, you know. But there's just something about my kids calling my name. It's, you know, we were talking about names when one of my kids was young and you know, calling me Tim. I mean, you know, really, that is my name. My name is Tim, but my kids can call me Daddy. There's only six people in the world who really can call me Daddy. Only six. I mean, you could call me. I mean, you could get away with it, but there's really only six that have that privilege to call me Daddy, and I love to hear that. I do like to hear my children call me. It just expresses intimacy. It expresses closeness. It reminds me of relationship. God calls us to intimacy. He calls us to relationship, and we can know God. And I think that's the message of the Psalms. So there's a command to praise, but the focus of this chapter is also on the Creator to praise. We're just reminded that this is all about God. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Notice how the psalmist is focusing upon the character and nature of God. He says, praise Him in this sanctuary. Obviously, this place of worship. Fine. Praise Him. I just got to put a New Testament twist on this. What is the sanctuary from the New Testament perspective? It's not this building. It's your life. Remember, the New Testament says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. We are His sanctuary. You know, I'm glad we can meet in this building, and I'm glad it's comfortable in here. I'm glad that it's cool in here. By the way, parentheses, thank you to everybody who gave for our air conditioning recently. You know, we had a little special offering. We had about $9,500 given that helped offset the cost of the AC and the gym, and I'm just grateful for that. Isn't it nice to have a nice, comfortable place to gather and worship? But listen, as nice as this is, you and me, we're the sanctuary of God. So, it says, praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. What is that talking about? It's talking about the atmosphere all around the earth. So do you realize everything's covered? Wherever you are, praise God. Whatever you're doing, praise God. Do you realize how that spiritualizes the most secular task, the most non-spiritual moment in your life? It's spiritual. God is there. Whatever it is that you're doing, you're cutting grass. I hate to cut grass. You're cutting grass. Praise God. You're roofing a house. Praise God. You're fixing a toy for your kid. Praise God. You're coaching a baseball game. Praise God. You're on vacation with your family. Praise God. You're seeing an incredible sunset. Praise God. You're struggling with a problem at work. Praise God. Every moment, is an opportunity to give praise to Almighty God. Praise Him in the expanse, wherever you are. Give Him praise. It's an amazing thing. Well, this is a call to God-centered worship. It's all about God. It's not about you. Praise God. It's not praise you. Praise God. It's not praise these musicians up here who led us so skillfully. Praise God. Because they are just conduits. They're just channels. They're using their gifts to lead us before the throne of Almighty God to give Him praise. You realize that Ryan could not sing had God not given him the voice to sing. Emily could not lead us so well if God had not given her the ability to do it. These instrumentalists, God gave them this. Anything good in me is God in me. If God's placed anything good in my life, it's Him. Praise God. It's a call to God-centered worship. I think the church today has lost this. We've made worship about us. We come into worship and it's all about me. We make decisions on whether or not we're going to go to a church by whether or not we liked it, by whether or not it did something for us. Now, I understand. I mean, if I'm looking for a church, I mean, I do want to meet God there. And honestly, I can't help but say, did that sermon help me meet with God today? I can't help but say, did I enjoy that? Was that a good experience? I understand that level. But ultimately, worship is not about me. And ultimately, worship is not about you. It's about God. It's God-centered. And God calls us to focus upon Him and not upon ourselves. I love what A.W. Tozier said in his book, The Missing Jewel. He said, worship is the missing jewel in modern evangelicalism. We're organized, we work, we have our agencies, we have almost everything. But there's one thing that the churches, even the gospel churches, do not have. That is the ability to worship. We are not cultivating the art of worship. It's the one shining gem that is lost to the modern church, and I believe that we ought to search for this until we find it. I believe that as we move forward into the days ahead, and I don't know when Christ is going to come, but I'm telling you, I'm watching world events, and I'm just seeing stuff spinning. I'm reading Bible prophecy, and I'm looking at stuff going on. I'm like, wow, I can connect the dots. Now, I don't know God's timing, and I don't know how all this is going to pan out. But you know, the Bible says God is moving us to a certain end. And I want to tell you, the church in the last days needs to be a worshiping church. We need to be a worshiping church. There's great power in worship. A worshiping church is a church who places God first. You remember when the children of Israel went out to battle? Do you remember God says, put the choir out front. How'd you like to have been in that choir? I think I'll be a spear carrier, you know. I don't want to be a first tenor, you know. Put the choir out front. There's great power in worship. God, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. I want to tell you, whenever we stand against the forces of evil, we need to be a worshiping people, God-centered, because God works through that. It's a call to God-centered worship, but it's also a call to God-centered living. Whenever God says, praise the Lord, it's not just coming here and sing some songs. Anybody can do that. It is a call to meet with God when we do come in here, but it's also a call to live for God when we leave this place. Worship is not just an event in our life, but it's the life we live. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see what he's saying? Give your body to God. Whatever you do this week, give it to God. And the stuff that you do all week long is an act of worship. When you go to school, young people, and you represent Christ well, you sacrifice and you study and you get ready for your test and you write those papers and all the stuff that you're doing that as an act of worship to Almighty God. Whatever it is that we do, we're doing it for the glory of God. We're submitting ourselves to God. And every moment is a spiritual moment. Every moment is an opportunity for God to show up. Every moment is an opportunity for us to reflect His name to the world. It's a call to God-centered living. He calls us to praise, specifically praise Him through God-centeredness and through a life of obedience. There's one final thing that he talks about in this passage, just the channels of praise. It's really amazing. Beginning of verse 3, he says, praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I told my mom that one time. I was a little kid. I said, Mom, the Bible says, praise him with loud cymbals. I've got to be a drummer. And she said, but it also says, praise him with strings. I think you'll be a pianist. It's interesting as it looks at the channel. One thing it says, praise God with every instrument imaginable. I really believe that's what he's saying. Every instrument imaginable. In this, he gives us a list. Trumpet, harp, lyre, timbrel, stringed instruments, pipe, loud cymbals. This pipe, by the way, is not an organ. That didn't happen until like 200 BC. The pipe was like a long thing that they would blow through. All these different instruments. He says, every instrument imaginable, play it to the glory of Almighty God. The psalmist said this in Psalm 33:3, sing to him a new song. We're not real good at that, are we? Sing to him a new song. We like the old songs. Sing a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Play skillfully. That's why we tell our instrumentalists, practice. If you're going to lead us in worship, play skillfully. Your moment up here on this stage, playing guitar, drums, keys, singing, whatever it is that you're doing, it is an act of worship. This is not a performance. This is not a you moment. Play skillfully as an act of worship to Almighty God. You're worship leaders, but first you're worshipers. Play skillfully. Whatever instrument it is that you play, play it to the glory of Almighty God. Now, I know we probably all have our little favorite instruments. I grew up in ministry through, they called them the worship wars. It's sad that we call it that. The worship wars. What that means is, I used to be a worship leader, and we snuck the drums in, and we hid them behind the organ so nobody would see them. And we told the drummer just every now and then, just play. And we slowly, it's like frog in the kettle, turned up the heat just a little bit, you know. Slowly did it. We have these things about our favorite instruments, and we just think that, you know, this instrument is best or this is best. Praise God with every instrument imaginable. Notice this, praise God with dance. Was this guy Baptist? Praise him with dance. Look at Psalm 149, 3 and 4. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. You know, when I read that verse a while back, you know what I thought about? I thought about Brian and Brandy Jones' little girl. I don't know if you see her sometimes. I don't know if she's in here or not. She dances in our service. And I just got to tell you, I believe heaven stops and watches. I just believe they're blessed. I believe big smile goes across God's face as this precious little girl is pouring her heart out in worship to God. Now, if you grew up in Baptist world, we're a little weird about dancing. We feel a little funny. You know, I don't know, can Baptist dance? I don't know. You know, I was taught only move 1 foot at a time. You know. I wrote this in my book, and you need to think about it. Dance is not necessarily good or evil. God created the fine arts, and the church needs to embrace them for his glory. Okay, so we feel a little weird about some things because that's not our thing. But it doesn't mean it's wrong. Now, I'll just tell you, there's some stuff about dancing that is wrong. There's some lewd sexual stuff. There's a lot of stuff that goes on with this practice. But that doesn't mean it's wrong. I wrote in my book about, I used to work in a recording studio in Dallas, Texas. And this, I used to record mariachi bands. They would come in with their instruments and they reeked with alcohol because they played in the bars. So I helped this guy carry in his organ one time. Oh, it was nauseating. I almost got drunk just carrying the thing. I mean, it was just nauseating. Does that make organ bad? No, he was using it in a way that didn't honor the Lord, probably. But doesn't make the organ bad. Dance is not a bad thing if we use it right, if we use it to bring honor and glory to God. I love how the early artists saw their gifts as being something for God's glory. I love that Johann Sebastian Bach and Handel and some others always put Soli Deo Gloria at the end of their music, which means solely for God's glory, for God's glory alone. They wrote this piece of music. Now, it might not be something that's sung in church or whatever. It doesn't matter. Bach wrote it for God's glory because he understood the gifts in me God gave me. And so I want him to bring glory to God. Praise God with dance, he says. The scripture says it. But then also praise God with our voices. 1 Chronicles 16 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all of his wonders. God made you to sing. Do you know that when you sing, endorphins are released in your body that make you feel better? I mean, it's a known fact. So you're not feeling good today? Start singing. Just start singing. It'll help you. It'll make you feel better. I mean, honestly, I just want to kind of walk through Walmart sometimes. Excuse me, would you just please start singing? I mean, you'll feel better. You'll feel better. Praise God with our voices, the Bible says. Psalm 150 is a great conclusion to an amazing book. It calls us to be worshipers. It calls us to relationship. It calls us to stand rightly before God. As we close this chapter of this series, I just want to challenge you and me. Let's respond to the message of the Psalms. First, relationship. Do you know God? Secondly, worshipers. Are you worshiping God, giving Him glory? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for our time in your word today. I thank you that you are our teacher and you're going to bring some truths home in our minds. I pray for us. I pray that we would understand that you're not just teaching us things to know, but you're offering us yourself to know. If there's someone here that's not a Christian, I pray today they trust you as their Savior. For those of us who are Christians, help us just to know that we need to direct our life to you. We need to submit our life to you to live a life of worship, to honor you. You're first. Above all things. So I pray for us that we might would just respond appropriately to the message of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to sing together and just bring this part to a close. I want to give you a chance to respond. I'll be here at the front. If you've got a decision that you would like to make, maybe you're not a Christian, you'd like to come and say, I want to become a Christian. We could talk further afterwards if we need to. You might say, I've been visiting here for a while. We're ready to make this our church home. I want to take a step toward membership. I haven't been to Starting Point yet. You can go to the next one. But if you'd like to take a step toward membership, come today and we'll introduce you to the church family. And we'll celebrate what God's doing in your life. Let's sing together and let's respond to God's call.